All right, so I'm going to start Luke 22:66 to try and get us again the head start. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they bound him. "Why do you need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." This is the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling religious body of that time, and they charged Jesus with a very particular crime for which he was to die, and that was blasphemy. He claimed to be God in the flesh, and if you claim to be God in the flesh, then you will be killed, because that is blasphemous. Only God in the flesh can show up as God in the flesh, and any mere mortal could never make that claim. Now, the Sanhedrin is caught in a quandary, though. They do not have the right or the authority to execute Jesus. If Rome had not been occupying Israel at that time, they would have taken him outside and stoned him. They would have killed him. After the pronouncement of guilty upon this man, wow, that was cool. Thanks. Yeah, you're all awake now. This man. Yeah. I wonder what that's going to sound like on the recording. It's going to blast people's eardrums. It's going to be awesome. Once they pronounced that verdict on him, they could have taken out and killed him. But they can't. When Rome occupied him, they took away the right of capital punishment. And they said, only Rome can execute. Only Rome could kill. And Rome had made it quite clear to the Jewish people, we don't kill people that claim to be messiahs, because that's just wimpy. There's some crazy people out there that claim to be messiah. We're not just going around killing anyone. We're only going to be killing the dangerous ones. So if you want to kill somebody, if you want to make a charge that offends you and your religious sensibilities, they need to be dangerous to Rome. They need to be an insurrectionist. They need to be stirring people up to cause riots. And they need to be making a play for the throne and claiming kingship. Now, the Sanhedrin knows this. If they walked in to Pilate and said, "We want this guy dead. Well, what's his charge?" "Well, he claims to be God." Pilate would go, "Ha, ha, ha, see you next week. Off you go." So the Sanhedrin had to play this one really smart in order to make anything happen. That's why chapter 23, starting at verse 1. "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, claims to be Messiah, which is in fact a king.'" These are just lame-o charges, because what they want to get him on is blasphemy. But they can't do that, so that's when they say he has been saying we shouldn't pay taxes, he's been causing riots, and he claims to be a king. Which is, in some small way, true. He didn't give a straight answer when Jesus was asked, "Do you pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus didn't say yes or no. He said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what is God's." No straightforward answer. So they're saying, look, we've got this guy nailed, dead to rights. He says we shouldn't pay. A little bit of truth mixed in with a lot of error, and you got a wonderful recipe. Did he claim to be a king? Well, yeah, but he made it quite clear, my kingdom is not of this world, right? This isn't where I rule and reign. I rule and reign in that spiritual realm. That's a much different thing. He wasn't making a play for Caesar's authority, but he did claim to be king. And so they're saying, see, he's claiming to be king. Not in the way you would imagine it, but again, a little bit of truth, kind of mask it a little bit, and all of a sudden, you've got some great trumped up charges. As it was just pointed out to me yesterday, I was watching something, rat poison. Rat poison is 99.995% yummy edible food. But 0.005% of that is poison. And that's how the devil works. Throw a little doubt, mix in a little bit of falsity, put in a lot of truth, and you've got a recipe for disaster. And that's what we have. It's the problems that we have. So that's what they're saying to Pilate. I don't think Pilate's a dummy. I really don't. I think people have portrayed Pilate in a lot of different ways. I don't think Pilate's stupid. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Because he wanted to know, are you like king? Or are you like king of the Jews? You know, are you the president? Or are you like president of scrambled eggs? You know, that makes a big difference, whichever way you want to put it. One's a play for a very powerful position. The other one, who really cares? That's what Pilate wants to find out. Are you trying to make a play for the throne? Or are you claiming kingship and you're just upsetting all these people because you're claiming to be king over them in a religious sense? And Jesus says, yes, I am, in fact, king of the Jews. Pilate, verse 4. Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." There's a whole other dialogue that takes place. Pilate actually interrogates him. At the end of the interrogation, Pilate says, "Not guilty." He doesn't deserve to die. He's innocent. I'm not going to kill him. At any other time of the year, in any other setting, that would have been the end of the story. Pilate, as the governor, had that right and that authority to say, charges dismissed. But the people knew that the one thing that Pilate would bow to is political pressure. And they start pouring it on thick. Because they know that if they can stir up a riot big enough, it's going to get the notice of Herod, who happens to actually be in town for this Passover, and it'll stir up enough people, and Pilate had been given strict orders, you keep those people under wraps. If they get out of control, we hold you responsible. And so that's why Pilate just wants to keep the peace. But he's like, but this guy's innocent. Verse 5, but they insisted, that the very tenacious. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. Ooh, Galilee? Really? Is that Pilate? You will find out many a times that Pilate does everything he can to shirk his responsibility. He is a good, wonderful American citizen. What can I do to get out of the responsibility of doing something right and get away with whatever I can? He's already pronounced him innocent. He already says he shouldn't die. But he, for some reason, can't pull the trigger and let this guy go. Instead, he's going to try and do it a bunch of ways. So he hears that he's Galilean. Look at this, in verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked the man if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Well, how convenient is this? Herod happened to be Tetrarch of Galilee. When Herod's dad died, he had four sons. These four sons all made a play to rule over the whole nation. But instead, they came to some amicable division where they took the regions, put them into four sections, and the four kids became tetrarchs. And that's what Herod's called. He's a tetrarch, and guess what? Galilee lands right in his region. Essentially, Herod is, or what Pilate is saying, this isn't a state issue. This is a federal issue. We're gonna kick it up to the next level and hand it off to Herod. Now, this is brilliant, if you think about it. Herod and Jesus. Did Herod and Jesus like each other? No. What did Herod do to make Jesus a little upset? Killed John the Baptist. Well, who's John the Baptist in relation to Jesus? Cousin. Yeah. So, you imagine Herod kills off John the Baptist, kills off Jesus' cousin, and then specifically goes on a manhunt to find him. Herod wants him dead. Of course, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is firing right back, calling him names, but essentially, Herod can't find him or get to him. Pilate goes, this is brilliant. Now my jurisdiction, we're going to send him off to Herod. Herod's going to love this, because Herod, what is Herod going to do? He's going to kill him. Just take care of him. I didn't kill him. I pronounced him innocent. This is all Herod's fault. I didn't do anything. Oh, it's beautiful. We do that too, right? When did it start? Genesis. She did it. You did it. No, snake. You, God. Yeah, we come up with lots of ways to pass that buck. Yeah. We're really good at it. Yes. No, that was a different Herod. Yeah. Yeah, this is the new Herod. That was Herod the Great. And then that Herod the Great died and then that was a four. Am I right on that? Someone know the history? I'm pretty sure that it's a different, because this is a 30-year time span difference. So, yeah. That's right. Then that Herod died. That's when Jesus returned out of ears. Mary and Joseph returned from Egypt. Yeah, yeah. That's right. That's right. I can answer that. So, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. I think for a number of reasons. Luke picks up on one specific reason. But I think Herod's like, oh, goody. I finally get my man after all this time. Because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracles. So this is, you know, it's a bonus. Not only do I get to kill this guy, but also I've heard all these stories, raising people from the dead, healing people. Maybe the dude will do like a little trick for me, like, you know, make some stones levitate or, you know, walk through the Great Wall of China or something. That'd be really cool if he could do some miracle and miraculous. This would be a great thing. So Herod wants a little show. Verse 9, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. So Jesus has a great little entourage. That everywhere Jesus is going back and forth, Pilate, Herod, Pilate, there's always a group that's with him. And that's the chief priests, teachers of the law, members of the Sanhedrin. And everywhere they go, they're just piling it on, accusing, 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 accusing. Verse 11, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Now, there's a little debate on that word elegant, that elegant robe, that robe that's sent, because it can, if it was translated another way, it would probably be better translated as brilliant. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Because a lot of ink has been spilled on this, I think for a rather minor point, but I think it's a point nonetheless. That some people say brilliant, that meant it was white. If Jesus is being dressed in a white robe and being sent back, what is Herod saying? He's innocent. I had a little fun with him. We beat him around a little bit, took a stick, whacked him a bunch of times. It was quite enjoyable. But he's innocent. Some people say that it was brilliant and that it was royal and it was purple and it was just a sheer mockery. Like, well, if this dude wants to be king, well, let's make him king. Here you go. Here's a nice little robe. Let's whack you around a little bit and then send you back. But essentially, Herod, at that point, Herod could have, if he wanted to, say, yeah, just kill him. I don't like him. But Jesus didn't say a thing. Because they knew that there were some people that when they were insurrectionists, they were crazy people. They were like spewing their ideology and this stuff, and they just know all you have to do is just interview them long enough. Eventually, they're going to say some really out there stuff, and we can get them on that. But Jesus doesn't say a word. He's quiet. He's silent. Sends them back. Verse 12, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies. I've pondered why that phrase is in the Bible. Like, who really cares? But there is one really cool little thing that if this verse wasn't in here, we wouldn't be able to verify that secular source that said that after 33 AD, after they had chronicled the relationship between Herod and Pilate, and then somehow mysteriously after 33 AD, they were very cooperative and very friendly in their exchanges. Well, what made them become friends? And once again, validating exactly what Scripture says. So, 13. Jesus comes back. I'm sure Pilate's a little ticked. This didn't happen the way I wanted it to. But Pilate's getting tired, I think. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him, neither has Herod. For he sent him back to me. As you can see, he has done nothing deserving of death. Again, Pilate says, not guilty, innocent. I find no charges in him. He should not die. Kind of interesting that Rome is saying this. Verse 16, very cowardly. Therefore I will punish him and then release him. Very cowardly. He just said, this man is innocent. He doesn't deserve anything. But we'll beat him a little bit. Is that okay? Will that satisfy you a little bit? Pilate's looking for another out. As I've mentioned to you in the past, when you were flogged, it was not a pretty sight. And again, we are indebted to other outside biblical sources that tell us exactly what happens when someone is flogged. You just strip them down, you put a stump on the ground, they lean over that stump, and then Brutus, you know, the big Roman guard kind of guy, known for his strength, not his brains, has a whip, often several leather straps, and inside those straps they jam in pieces of bone, metal, trash, anything that they can find that's sharp. And then the idea is once that whip goes and wraps around the body and Brutus pulls, it just shreds as it goes around. As other outside biblical sources have said, not only do a lot of people die from that thing, but you essentially see their insides. You'll see their muscles, their bowels, their intestines. That's how much it shreds it. So the idea was to, because if you tried to crucify someone without doing that, people could survive a long time. You whip them a little bit. And that's what Pilate is saying. You know what? Let's just beat him up. He's innocent, which is, again, how crazy. He's innocent, but he's being beaten. And he's being whipped. And if you've ever saw the movie Passion of the Christ, I know that came out several years ago. If you saw that movie, it is true. Mel Gibson did not go far enough. And he even admitted. He says, I wanted to go farther. I wanted to actually show what it would be like to whip someone and then use the special effects to show what it would look like. And after people saw it, they almost lost their cookies. And so Mel said, I'll pull it back. But it's not that it was a violent movie for the sake of violence. It's just literally what happened. It was demonstrating what was actually taking place. He was beaten. And that's what he's hoping. Okay, so he's claiming to be king of the Jews. You can't really want him dead, can you? I'll just beat him, and then I'll bring him back up. You see that at verse 16, therefore I'll punish him and then release him to him. You have a little text note there? Yeah, you see verse 17? Because if you're looking in your regular Bible, it goes from verse 16 to verse 18. You're like, where did verse 17 go? We miscounting this thing? Yeah, there originally was a verse 17 in there. They don't think it's original, but they added in there because other Gospels verify this. Verse 17 says, now he was obliged to release one of the men to them at the feast. Again, Pilate's looking for a way out. How can I get this man named Jesus off without killing him so that I can not do something horribly wrong, but at the same time satisfy these guys? And so there was a tradition at that time that during the Passover feast they could release someone. And the idea behind the release of a prisoner was you would release someone who was not a real big threat to society, right? You know, we still hear that today. We got great big budget cuts coming here. We've got to release a bunch of prisoners. Well, who do we choose to release? Well, let's try and release all the nonviolent criminals, and that's the idea behind it. So the Passover was supposed to be this charitable act of mercy. Let's find someone. Okay, he made a little mistake in his life, but he didn't kill anybody. We're going to release him. That's the idea behind it. Pilate's no dummy. He says to himself, I know what I'm going to do. Can we find someone in that prison system that's really bad? No, not just someone who kills. Let's also find an insurrectionist. Let's find someone who was a rioter. Because then you think to yourself, these people got to be satisfied. Either you're going to get Jesus, claims to be Messiah, inciting the people up. He's an insurrectionist, but he seems to be rather nice. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's not fighting back. Meek, mild manner, Jesus, that's one choice. And over here you got this dude named Barabbas. Barabbas is a killer. He kills people. He loves to kill. But also, he's an insurrectionist. So you're going to get an insurrectionist either way. So he's thinking, I'll just give them the worst insurrectionist. They're going to say, okay, fine, let Jesus go. We beat him up. Yeah, we'll teach that guy a lesson. Jesus, don't claim to be Messiah, blah, blah, blah. We'll teach him a lesson, but we'll have him let go and put Barabbas back in jail. That'd be the smart way to go. These people did not want anything short of killing Jesus would be unacceptable. So with one voice they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. And Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Verse 20, do you hear Pilate's... Oh, what, do you have a question? Oh, insurrectionist is someone, a rioter, someone who, let's say I get all of you and I'm going to be the insurrectionist. I say we go down and overthrow City Hall. Let's grab a bunch of guns in the process. Waco, Texas would be an insurrectionist. If I had a stockpile of guns somewhere and I said, let's all have this wonderful little commune known as the Mark Manning compound, and then let's fight against the government with all of our guns ablazing, that'd be the definition of an insurrectionist. Thank you. So we're talking about Barabbas is no nice dude. This dude's bad. And they're crying out, no. Verse 20, Pilate still wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them. Again! Verse 21, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished. Again! And then I will release him. Any other time, any other person, Pilate's wishes probably just would have been granted. Like, dude, he's innocent, end of story, stop fighting, it's done. But enough pushing, enough prodding, enough popular opinion polls, Pilate was willing to do whatever it took to keep the peace. Get that in your own head. If you are given the choice between an easy path and a hard path, 90% of the times, statistics are just made up. I'm just making this statistic up. But I think this bears true. 90% of the time, which path is the right path? The hard path. It's just the way it is. But I don't know how many times we choose easy paths because they're easy, not because they're right. I don't know how many lives have been destroyed by people who have chosen easy paths. He's already said this man does not deserve the death penalty. And yet he doesn't take the hard path of saying, you know what, fine, you know what, riot all you want. Herod could come in here, remove me from power. You can riot against me. You could kill me yourself. But I refuse to do the wrong thing. And all too often, that's what we choose. We'll go along with the wrong thing because it gets it, you know, I'm done. Like that little kid just pestering you, pestering you, pestering you, pestering you, till finally you give in even though you know you shouldn't. That's what's happening. Verse 23, but with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Have you ever noticed that popular opinion may be wrong? Really? Yeah, it is possible. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. This is what I've been thinking about all week. I've been thinking about Barabbas. I don't know why I kill myself with these questions, but I'm dying to know what happened to this dude. Have you ever thought, like, Barabbas, he's there, he's standing up before this crowd. And you got to imagine, as he was probably woken up from his cell room, they're like, hey, dude, you're being released. What? Yeah, Passover, you're being, like, what are you talking? Yeah, come on, you got to come with me. But we're not releasing you. You got to come up here and stand on this podium for a little while. Oh, okay. And he gets up there, and he's standing there, and they're like, we're going to release someone. And Barabbas looks over at his competition. Dude, he looks messed up. But he's not screaming or yelling or fighting. And dude, he's going to win this fight. They're going to totally release him. All of a sudden, it's your name that keeps getting chanted. Release Barabbas, release Barabbas. Till eventually, they said, okay, there goes Barabbas. Great move, Pilate. That was brilliant. Jesus dies. As you're walking away, what do you think? All right, I think there's really only two choices in this matter. Either one, he walked away and he went, yeah, see, I can do horrible things and still get away with it. This is brilliant. You let me free? Oh yeah, I'll make you pay for that one. Sucker Jesus, too bad dude, sorry, I heard that you're innocent, Pilate's trying to release you. Oh well, I'm the one that got free, I can do whatever I want. But it does make one wonder, did Barabbas walk away and go, I have just been given a second chance in life that will probably never come my way again, and I should have died? He was probably scheduled to be executed on a cross. I should have died, but that guy instead took my place. Maybe I should rethink what's going on in my life. That's essentially going to be the responses that you're going to have when it comes to looking at Jesus. What do you do with this man, this innocent man that died? And very specifically, he didn't just die for anybody. He died for you. He died for me. And it's not that he just died. As one theologian put it, this was what was called the Great Exchange. A man named Jesus, proclaimed innocent, said to be without sin, what should have Jesus received? What should have been his, I guess we say, reward? He deserves freedom, life, eternal life, constant communion with God. He deserved to be let go and freed from anything leveled against him. And take a look at your own life. It's going to hurt. Take a look at your own life. What do you deserve? Not just, oh, my sins are not that bad. I just do a few things here and there. No, we're talking about the eternal God. I don't know why Dan turned me on to the Jesus Christ show. Have you all heard this on KFI? Yeah, very interesting. The guy's actually rather solid, but he was making a point about his sins and how they have eternal consequences, and he likened it to the slapping of a person. If your brother, you know, if you have some kids and your little kid slaps his brother or sister, you know, what do? You put them on a timeout, go to your room, no supper, you know, you come up with some sort of punishment. What happens if that kid slapped you? Oh, you did not just slap daddy. Oh, boy. The punishment's probably going to be just a little greater. What happens if you slapped a police officer? Same slap, right? Same slap what? Different consequences. What happens if that person slaps an infant? Maybe not even a sibling, but someone else. Even more consequences. And as this guy on the radio says, what happens if you slap the President of the United States? Have we just changed? You know, have we just changed the... But it's the same slap. Sometimes it truly matters who you offend and who you sin against that means something. And the Bible says it quite clearly that every time you've yelled at your wife or lusted after someone else or taken something that doesn't belong to you or spewed hateful things, anytime you've done that, you haven't done it just against someone else. You have done it directly to God. You have not just slapped a cop or daddy or the President of the United States. You just slapped God. With that in mind, what do you and I deserve? We deserve to die. You can't get away from that. Try as you want. Your sin, if you think your sin don't stink, you're not sniffing hard enough. Once you realize the depth of your sin, then you realize my punishment is not just that I sinned against you or you or you. I sinned against God. I deserve to die. And that's where that great exchange comes in. Jesus Christ deserved freedom, life, a proclamation of innocence, and that's what you and I get. He died. He was punished. The sins of the world were laid upon him, and he took it all for you. And again, sometimes we think about the great exchange like, did Jesus, you know, we're standing in front of an oncoming train, and Jesus pushes us out of the way and takes the train. It's not just even that, because a train, at least, yes, you're done. Boom. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, as this was not going to be something that went quickly. It was going to be the worst possible way that someone could die, he was going to experience it. They even invented a new word. You've heard me say this. Before they didn't have, what kind of word could we come up with that doesn't just talk about pain, but talks about the most worst possible kind of pain you can come up with? So they came up with the word, excruciating pain, which comes from the Latin ex crucis, out of the cross. They didn't have any laws about cruel and unusual punishment. When someone died, it was bad. That's the death that you and I deserve. Separation from God. But instead, he takes our place. So the question is, as you walk away from this, thinking to yourself about Barabbas, that's all I've been thinking about. I did the research on this. I mean, this is heavy stuff, and I thought about talking more about Pilate. But I'm telling you, you and I are Barabbas. We have just been set free from this penalty. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to act as if nothing happened and just go on our merry way? Or will that be appropriated to us? Makes you wonder. In a little while during communion, we're going to be singing a song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I want you to hear the last verse, which we're going to happen to sing twice. And I tell this to you now so that when it comes up, it's not just going to be words on a screen and, oh, that's really nice what Josh is playing. And no, listen to these words. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. An exchange has taken place. How will we live our lives? Will we first of all realize that an innocent man died for us so that we might be free and then live that way and receive all the blessings that Jesus Christ earned, given to us? Or do we walk away from this saying, who really cares? At that point then, unfortunately, we don't gain anything that Christ deserved. We will just simply get what we deserve. That's the great exchange. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about Barabbas, I don't know what went through that man's mind. I know it's gone through my mind now lots of times. I don't know why I get a pass. I don't know why. I sometimes can't even articulate exactly what it means to be forgiven. I can't even articulate what it means that I'm free and Jesus died. And sometimes my words are going to fail that, Lord. But I know with all my heart that it's true. And that everything that I deserved, Jesus got. And everything that Jesus deserved, I get. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk away from this day, that we would see and realize that our sins have some eternal consequences and that our life truly has great meaning and that it's not just made up of a series of snapshots and good things and bad things, but instead it's filled quite literally with mistakes, not just against others, but against you. And that as we stand there like Barabbas, we look over at Jesus Christ, who didn't just take a train for us, but he suffered intensely for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look upon his wounds and his stripes, that we would... How can we not look at that and have something change in our hearts? Lord, are we just that callous? Do we just say, oh, that's nice? Or do we see that brutality? We see that here is this innocent man dying in my place. Invade our hearts, Lord. become king of our lives. May this be a time that an exchange takes place. Or may this be a time that we have the depth of our gratitude be deepened because of this great exchange. May we give second thoughts to when we speak or act. And we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our ransomer, our friend. Amen. I guess that's why communion is so important here at Searchlight. And